Christy. We need to pray for Christy because her voice is hurting, and pray for her as she prepares for tonight. And if she can sing like that with a sore throat, you know, so thank you. But I had the sinking feeling sitting there as I began to hear the rain on the roof. My sunroof is open. So, yeah, so my daughter went to take care of it. So setting that distraction aside, I invite you to turn with me to the passage that Christy just read. Open your Bibles, please, to Lamentations chapter 3. Now, while you turn in your Bible to Lamentations 3, just past Jeremiah, by the way, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, let me mention a couple of things that I brought up last Sunday, just by way of reminder. I held up this book to you called Spiritual Depression by one of Great Britain's probably greatest pastors in the 20th century. His name was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. You don't have to be depressed to read this book. It is a great book just on spiritual life. And so let me hold it up again. Some of you bought a copy this week, and there, you know, if you're floating around trying to know where to begin in here, I can recommend some chapters because I've read a great deal of this book. But it's really good, and I want to commend it to you. I want to hold up something else in addition to that, as I held this up last week. I didn't hold this up last week. But let me mention this to you. It's a little notebook called Fighter Verses. Christine came back from a homeschool convention or something, or this convention, the Children Desiring God convention, and asked me if I'd ever seen this. And I said, yes, I had, but I'd forgotten all about it. I actually had an app on my phone, a Fighter Verse app on my phone. It's a Bible memory plan. Now, for those of you who are still paying attention after I finished that last sentence, Bible memory plan, click, you know, I can't recommend this enough. Since Christine mentioned it and was all excited about it, I decided to reload it on my phone and begin to use it. This morning's sermon comes out of my Fighter Verse verses, Lamentations 3. These are verses I've been thinking about the past 6 weeks. So, as we look at this topic today of spiritual depression, I want to suggest that you almost can't do it without this. You almost can't get through it without some kind of way to hide the Word of God in your heart. I know you meditate on it in your quiet time. I know you think about the Word through the day, perhaps. But I want to push you a little further and actually memorize the Word of God. Thank you, dear. That was bad. So, Fighter Verses, let me commend those to you as well. Jamie Basso. All right. Without further ado, let's turn to our passage. Look at these verses today. Our passage today is really the epicenter of the entire book of Lamentations, and that's verses 19 through 24, chapter 3, of course, the center chapter of the book. These verses are the center of the chapter, not actually numerically, but this is the epicenter of what this book is all about, Lamentations 3, 19 through 24. So hear the word of the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. Let's ask the Lord to open our eyes to these very important verses from the book of Lamentations. Father, strengthen us now as we look into your word, and oh God, give us eyes to see the great rich truth held out for us in this precious portion of your word. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. Give us eyes, hearing ears. Father, send your spirit afresh to quicken and renew and open our eyes to see. Oh God, we pray, help us. Help me to preach, Lord. Give me a clear mind, clear thoughts this morning. Christ Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, let me find the clicker. Here it is. Most of you know, if you've been around me for any length of time, most of you know that one of my heroes is Charles Spurgeon, that British pastor in the 1800s. What you may not know is that Charles Spurgeon suffered from bouts of depression. I read a quote last Sunday where Spurgeon publicly admitted this to his congregation in a sermon. This morning, I'd like to begin with another Spurgeon quote, words that he spoke to his congregation on a Sunday morning. It was March 29th, 1868, preaching at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Spurgeon said these amazing words, "Although my joy is greater than most men, my depression is such as few can have an idea of. This week has been in some respects the crowning week of my life, but it closed with the horror of great darkness, of which I will say no more than this. I bless God that at my worst, underneath me, I found the everlasting arms." And then one of Spurgeon's biographers wrote this, "What he suffered in those times of darkness, we may not know. Even his desperate calling on God brought no relief." Then he quotes Spurgeon directly. "There are dungeons," Spurgeon said, "beneath the castles of despair." Wow! It's amazing to hear comments like that from a titan in the faith like Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon's not alone, though, is he? We hear depression described all throughout the book of Psalms. Last week we heard the sons of Korah say in Psalm 42, "My soul is cast down within me." The author of Psalm 119 writes, "My soul clings to the dust." And I know many of us in the room this morning, myself included, have experienced this very same thing. In varying degrees, a great many of us have experienced the kind of depression that Spurgeon describes, that the Psalms describe. And we would agree with Spurgeon that there are dungeons beneath the castles of despair. And so this morning I want to ask this question: how do we fight spiritual depression? How do we respond to those feelings of profound loss when they come our way? And we're going to turn to the book of Lamentations for our answer this morning. And I want to say it's amazing how the Word of God speaks to this very thing. And I want to say further, it's amazing how clearly the Word of God speaks to this very thing. I pray, friend, that this will benefit your soul. I pray that if this raises questions in your mind, I encourage you, if you struggle with this, to share it with another believer in the body of Christ. You are free to talk to me about it. I'd be glad to visit with you about it since I'm so familiar with it. But we want to turn to the clear and sufficient Word of God and hear what it has to say on this issue that affects so many of us. And as we walk our way through these three parts that you see on the back of your bulletin, we're going to discover three principles in this matter of fighting spiritual depression. We're going to see three principles to help us fight our spiritual depression. And so let's look at that first part of this passage, which we see the prophet, and I'm assuming Jeremiah writes this, as many do, and I'll be referring to the prophet. Chris, my clicker stopped working. There we go. The first part, we're going to see Jeremiah describe his condition. What exactly is going on? And first of all, well, he mentions four characteristics here. And the first we see is joylessness in verse 19. He says, "Remember my affliction. remember. Who is he talking to? Who is he asking to remember? Sounds as though he's praying. But I think the prayer comes later. Really, you can translate the word remember, I remember. And I think that would be better. Or remembering my affliction, he says. And that word means to simply call to mind. He's thinking about something. He's contemplating something. You can even say he's meditating on something. What's he thinking about, remembering, contemplating? He's thinking about his affliction, as it says, remember my affliction. He's contemplating his poverty. He's mulling over his misery. That word affliction refers to a state of hardship and trouble. It describes a cause of great suffering and distress. That's not all he's got on his mind, though. There's another characteristic. That's restlessness. He's also thinking about his restlessness as 19 continues. Remember my affliction and my wanderings. What a very fitting way to describe a spiritually depressed person. That word refers to aimless meandering, purposelessness, going from place to place with no particular aim. I think that's a very fitting a description of spiritual depression. He's so dazed by his circumstances, he's left to wander around aimlessly. He doesn't know what to do. We see restlessness. Thirdly, he goes on to describe his bitterness. As it continues, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. And those two terms reveal that his situation is extremely unpleasant. Wormwood, which has nothing to do with worms or wood, is a root. It's a bitter root. A plant with a very bitter flavor. Sometimes they would add it to drinks, to add a bitter flavor to drinks. Jeremiah is not actually drinking the juice of this root. It's a figure of speech. His circumstances have caused so much hardship and sorrow that it's as if he was drinking this the juice of this bitter root. You can imagine all the bitter things you've had to, all the bitter medicines you've had to choke down as a child and an adult. This is what he's describing. It leaves a horrible taste in his mouth, but he heightens it with the next one, wormwood and gall. And you've heard of the gall bladder. The word Jeremiah uses refers to the juices that the liver produces, not to be grotesque or flippant with you. But if you have been sick to your stomach, you remember that horrible taste in the back of your mouth. That's what this is like to him. Extremely bitter and unpleasant. But we have to stop and ask, what has caused all this? What's behind it? What's the source of this joylessness and restlessness and bitterness? Well, the event that's produced all of these is the destruction of Jerusalem. That's the setting for the book of Lamentations. Jerusalem has just been destroyed by the Babylonians. The Lord's long-suffering and patience towards the kingdom of Judah has finally come to an end after years of mercy and pleading with them to turn from their sin. Finally, his wrath fell on the city. Each of the five chapters in this book is a lament or even a dirge. They act as funeral poems over the destruction of the city. And Jeremiah, even though he's a righteous man, experiences the side effects of God's wrath as a resident of the city. If you would glance up to verse 1 and just listen to him describe these bitter circumstances. Note in your copy of God's Word, verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He's driven me and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He's made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. He's besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He's made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He's walled me about so that I cannot escape. He's made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, He shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He's made my path crooked. He's a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He's made me desolate. He bent His bow and set me as a target for His arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of His quiver. I've become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. It's made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Do you hear it? Do you hear the agony of soul as he pours himself out of what's happened to him because of what's happened to this city? And so he says, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall, my soul continually remembers it. Now, I want you to note very carefully what he does with these feelings of profound loss. Watch what he does with his sorrow. Because next we see hopelessness in verse 20. He says, my soul continually remembers it. Jeremiah uses the same term for remember that he used up in verse 19. I remember it. I call it to mind. I consider it. Even I meditate on it. And then on top of that, the word remember, the way the sentence is constructed, emphasizes the remembering. More literally, it says, remembering, my whole being remembers it. Or, I keep calling this to mind. Or I continually think about my suffering and bitterness. Or maybe even I keep meditating on my misery. And look at the effect that meditation has on him as verse 20 continues. My soul continually rehearses it, remembers it, and is bowed down within me. We saw that same word bowed down last week in Psalm 42. My soul is cast down within me. Literally and physically, it means to bow to the ground in front of someone of higher rank. But it's used figuratively to describe a heart that's melting, that's broken, that's sorrowful, full of sorrowful, that's in despair. My heart is downcast, low spirits, a lack of hope. It describes spiritual depression. What is so vital for you and me to see here is how Jeremiah got here. And I want to put it to you that he got here by mishandling his feelings of loss. I think he got to where he is, this hopeless position, by mishandling his feelings of loss. Now let me say, first of all, was the destruction of Jerusalem Jeremiah's fault? Of course not. He wasn't responsible for that. As a matter of fact, he faithfully called Judah to repent and turn from their sin, turn back to the Lord. He had no control over his circumstances. His situation was entirely in the Lord's hands. He confesses as much in verse 37. Look there. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? This is entirely the Lord, in the Lord's hands, he says. Sometimes our spiritual depression is caused by refusing to deal with sin and guilt. Many depressed people have unresolved guilt. Sometimes spiritual depression is caused by refusing to deal with sin and guilt. But that's not the case here. His depression is caused by mishandling, I believe, an extremely difficult situation, which is his profound feelings of loss at the destruction of Jerusalem. Listen to the way one Christian counselor expresses this. I think this is helpful, so hear this. Almost anything can be at the root of someone's depression. A recent illness, hormonal changes, a financial setback, and I would say we could add other things to that, the death of a loved one, terminal illness, your oldest child going off to college, etc. He continues, the important fact to remember is that depression does not result directly from any one of those factors, but rather comes from a cycle, a process, in which the initial problem is mishandled in such a way that it's enlarged in downward spirals that eventually plunge us into despair. I think that's what we've just seen in Jeremiah. That's the very thing that I think he does here in these verses. He experiences profound loss at the destruction of the city. Well, that's not his doing. And it's not his sin or his fault at all. But what's he do with it? In verse 20, he churns it. I continually remember it, he says. I meditate on my misery. We could even translate it that way. Turns it over and over in his mind, and he gets to this condition. My soul is bowed down within me. My heart is melted. I am depressed. Well, this isn't the only example we've seen in the Bible. I want to put it to you that you could turn to Genesis 4 and see the same thing in Cain. Cain's circumstances are a little different because he mishandles sin. He brings an offering to the Lord of grain. Remember, Abel, his brother, brought the firstborn from the flock. Obviously, they'd been instructed to bring an animal. Cain did not, and so the Lord rejected his offering, and he's angry, and he's downcast. God comes to Cain, says, Cain, if you do not do well, will not your face be lifted up? Really interesting words. I think we could go to 1 Kings 18 and 19, And jog your memory back to when we talked about Elijah. I think you see it in Elijah. How so? Well, you remember Elijah on Mount Carmel and Elijah's contest with the prophets of Baal and how the prophets of Baal were cutting themselves and crying out to Baal or Baal, whatever, and nothing happens. And Elijah says, well, perhaps he's in the bathroom. Call louder, men. Really, that's what it says. And Elijah prays to the Lord, and fire consumes his sacrifice. And then, do you recall what happens then? He prays for rain, but then after that, he races Ahab back to the city. Ahab in his chariot, Elijah on foot. Why does he tear back there? The text isn't explicit, but I have a theory. I think after this massive victory for Yahweh, he can't wait to be there in the city to see with his own eyes the conversion of Ahab and Jezebel. Wow! Watch this! And what happens? May the gods do so to me if I do not make you like one of them. Words to that effect. It's a death threat. And what happens? Elijah runs in fear for his life. And he gets to the wilderness. What's he say? Lord, I am no better than my fathers. In other words, I haven't succeeded in this. Ahab and Jezebel didn't convert. You better take my life. You see, the great loss, the great disappointment of not seeing them convert, and then the spiral. And the Lord, Elijah, what are you doing here? And down he goes. And his, even though his ministry doesn't end there, its effectiveness is really tapered off. To the contrary, we read about Christ in the garden. Christ in the garden, according to Matthew's Gospel, he says his soul is sorrowful even to death from the lips of Jesus. But do you see Jesus do this spiral, turn in on it? No, what's he do? He gets up and he goes to be arrested and pay for our sins on the cross. But even in addition to Jesus, the Apostle Paul, look at these words from Paul. Paul says, help me out, Chris. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9, and you've heard this word, but think of it in light of what we're talking about. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And so, friends, I think the first principle to help us fight spiritual depression is simply this. Spiritual depression is frequently caused by mishandling the emotion of loss. The loss isn't necessarily sin. Most of the time, the loss isn't. It's what you do with that loss. Well, if that's the case, and how should we handle the emotion of loss? How should we handle this overwhelming sorrow when it comes our way? Well, we see that as we continue. And as we move to the second part, we see him go from describing his condition. We see his concentration now as we continue in verse 21. And note the contrast that begins the verse, at least in my Bible, the contrast to what's gone before. He begins, but, in other words, in contrast to what I've previously done, that is meditating on my misery, in contrast to that, I'm going to do this instead, Jeremiah says. What does he do? He says, but this I call to mind. It means I cause my mind to go to this. I return my mind to this. I cause this to return to my thinking, or I deliberately dredge this up and hold this in my memory. Friends, do you see the concentration behind this? Do you see him deliberately change his mind? Do you hear the determination in Jeremiah's will to shift his focus to something else? I would say this, if you and I hope to fight spiritual depression, we must do just that. We must fight. I hear you saying it. I can hear you saying this. You have no idea how hard that is. You have no idea how hard that is. And I would simply respond, yes, I do. I know exactly how much effort it takes. It takes a superhuman effort. When you're depressed like Jeremiah, when you're in that wandering state where you can't find a purpose to save your life and you're just walking from here to there, It takes an enormous effort to get out of bed. It takes an effort to do anything, and it takes a Herculean force, the strength of God, to turn your mind like He has done here. But I would put it to you, it must be done. We must fight it. We must fight it. And this is where the body of Christ comes in. Because many times we're too weak to fight alone. And we have to be in somebody's face, honest enough for them to be in our face and say, how's your fight today? What are you thinking about? What are you meditating on? How can I help you? He turns his mind. What does he turn his mind to? Huh. That's the question. He says, but this I call to mind. This I deliberately bring before my memory. What's this refer to? And it refers to two things I'm going to suggest to you. First, he brings his mind, he brings to mind the character of God. He brings to mind the character of God. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Let me drill down into this a little for you. This is the word I brought up last week. Steadfast love is a very important term that's used throughout the Old Testament. The word is chesed. It refers to God's loyal love, God's faithful love, the love of His covenant-keeping love, love that cannot end. It's how He treats those who He is committed to, those who are His, those who He has a covenant relationship with, which is you and me if we've trusted in Jesus Christ as the founder of the new covenant. Chesed, steadfast love, is God's loyal, steadfast love, sometimes translated loving kindness. But this word in verse 22 is actually plural. The steadfast loves, it refers to acts that flow out of His covenant faithfulness. The NAS says loving kindnesses, if that's even a real word. These acts of steadfast love, they never cease. They never come to an end. Friend, you see this. His posture towards you is one of a never-ending stream of acts of loving kindness and covenant faithfulness if you are His. Oh, it's amazing. Not only do His acts of steadfast love keep coming your direction without fail. It says further in verse 22, he goes on to say, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. That describes the Lord's tender love. That describes the Lord's compassionate love. The word is based on the word womb. You can almost think of it as motherly affection. And this, what's it say about this? Never comes to an end. So hear God's attitude toward you if you are His child. His disposition toward you is one of steadfast, faithful love. His acts of steadfast, faithful love are coming at you all the time. His tender love for you never ceases. Even when you suffer loss. It has to be because that's what Jeremiah said. Cities smoldering in ruins. And he says, the steadfast love, the Lord's loving kindnesses, indeed never cease. His mercies never come to an end. Great is thy faithfulness. The word refers to utter dependability, utter reliability. And the word great means it's in large measure. He simply cannot fail. Hear what this means. His disposition towards you, child of God, is a disposition of tender love and faithful love. And it will absolutely could never stop. These acts are never completed. These acts never come to an end. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Oh, I missed the point. I'll come back to that one. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation, can also be translated trial, has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. Author Philip Yancey describes a time that he was in Yellowstone National Park with his wife, awaiting to see the display of Old Faithful, that famous geyser. He writes, "I remember my first visit to Old Faithful in Yellowstone National Park. Rings of Japanese and German tourists surrounded the geyser, their video cameras trained like weapons on the famous hole in the ground. A large digital clock stood beside the spot, predicting 24 minutes until the next eruption. My wife and I passed the countdown in the dining room of Old Faithful Inn, overlooking the geyser. When the digital clock reached 1 minute, we, along with every other diner, left our seats and rushed to the windows to see the big wet event. I noticed that immediately, as if on signal, a crew of busboys and waiters descended on the tables to refill water glasses and clear away dirty dishes. When the geyser went off, we tourists oohed and aahed and clicked our cameras. A few spontaneously applauded, but glancing back over my shoulder, I saw not a single waiter or busboy, not even those who had finished their chores, looked out the huge windows. Old Faithful, grown entirely too familiar, had lost its power to impress them." And so he applies, "Few things are more quickly taken for granted than God's faithfulness, but few things are more important." And so Jeremiah turns his mind to the character of God. And this is what he turns his thoughts to. And I want to say, it's the same thing you and I are called to do in our spiritual depression: to turn our mind on the solid meat of God's character. He is steadfast, He is tender, and He will never fail. He turns his mind to a second thing. Let me pick up this other point somewhere, find it for you. It's back here somewhere. Yes, secondly, he brings his mind to mind the deliverance of God. Not just the character of God, the deliverance of God. And we see that over in verse 31. Glance down the page and look at what he says. "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love." In other words, the same God who's allowed this profound loss to enter your life is the same God who will carry you through that profound loss. It will not last forever. It's measured by His all-powerful sovereign hand. He will see you through it. That's the constant theme of Scripture. The Lord will faithfully deliver you through your trials. Here we go. Let me get back up to this cross-reference. We see this in Job. "For He wounds, but He binds up. He shatters, but His hands heal." And then David in Psalm 30, for His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And then through the prophet Isaiah, he says, "In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." And again, let me take you back to Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Help me out, Chris. Thank you, sir. "No temptation, again, can be test, has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond your ability, but with the temptation or test, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So let me read somebody who summed it up like this. This is a Christian counselor who writes, "If indeed God never sends trials heavier than a Christian can bear, the Christian has no right to protest, "I can't." If God has sent it, you can take it. If God has required it, you can do it. Even though the trials we face are not unique in their basic design, the detailed form they take, the intensity with which they come, the point in life at which we must face them are all tailor-made to each individual child of God. And don't forget, God is the tailor. No trials or temptations hang too long on us. They fit us precisely. God never allows the devil to tempt a Christian beyond his ability to withstand, provided that he does so in God's way, by means of God's resources and not his own. I think that's well said. How does Jeremiah fight his spiritual depression? We see this. We fight spiritual depression by concentrating on the faithful character and deliverance of God. Now, if you want help getting even more specific with what that looks like, I'd love to talk to you about it and love to walk you through what I do when I feel depressed, spiritually depressed. So we've seen his condition. He describes his condition. We've seen his concentration, how he turns his mind to the character of God and the deliverances of God. And finally, we see, thirdly, in this third part, we see confidence. We see Jeremiah's confidence in the Lord. And I want you to see the cause and effect relationship between concentration and confidence. If you look at verse 21, I want to show you the cause and effect relationship between concentration and confidence. Look at what he says. He says, "But this I call to mind," in verse 21, "but this I call to mind." What does he call to mind again? Faithful character, faithful deliverance. That's the cause. Here's the effect, as verse 21 continues. "And therefore I have hope. I set my mind on the Lord's faithful character and deliverance, and the result is restored confidence in Him." The hope Jeremiah refers to is not wishful thinking. It's not vain hope. It's confident expectation. It's not a pacifying wish to dismiss reality or to drown out your troubles. It's a certain and confident expectation in the Lord. We see the cause and effect between concentration and confidence again in verse 24. Glance down there. He says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul." And that's actually the word used earlier in the Old Testament for the pieces of land given to Israel. Judah got a portion. This is the very word used in earlier in the Old Testament. Every tribe got a portion of land except for Levi. Remember? And what was Levi's portion? The Lord. The tribe of Levi got the Lord as their portion. And this is what Jeremiah says here. Instead of territory, the Lord is my portion. He's my share. He's my possession. And because the faithful God described in 22 and 23 is His, he has hope. He has renewed confidence. He's got confident hope in the Lord, even in the face of his profound loss. It's the same change of mind that Isaiah describes. This is this week's fighter verse, by the way. Mine, at least. It says, "You keep him..." Listen to the cause and effect. The effect comes first. "You keep him in perfect peace." How many present here today would enjoy perfect peace? And those of you not raising your hands are lying. Oh, my goodness. Isn't that what we all desire? "You keep him in perfect peace." Here's the cause. whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And he goes on, trust in the Lord forever, for he is an everlasting rock. Talk about a metaphor, figure of speech for the dead rock reality of a faithful God. That is it, an everlasting rock. When I was growing up, we had these things called full service gas stations. If you are old enough, you remember what a full service gas station is. You know, for you younger guys, you know, you didn't have to, when you drove up to a gas station, you didn't have to get out and put gas in your car. Somebody came to do it. Life was so much easier back then, wasn't it? I'm joking. And my father went to Earl's Standard down at the end of our street, and he pulled in, and Earl would come, and he'd pump the gas, wipe the windshield, check the oil if my dad wanted him to. That was a full-service station. Well, there's a story about a couple who, on a middle of a long trip, they stop at a full-service gas station. And the account goes like this. After the station attendant had washed their car's windshield, the man in the car said to the station attendant, "It's still dirty. Wash it again." So the station attendant complied. And after washing again, the man in the car, now angry, said, "It's still dirty. Do you know how to wash a windshield?" Just then the man's wife reached over, removed her husband's glasses from his face, and cleaned them with a tissue. He put them back on, and the windshield was clean. So, here's the point. When we're spiritually depressed, we have to change the lens we're looking through. We have to change the lens we're looking through. Instead of focusing in on our misery, and I don't belittle your misery one bit. I know many of you are suffering greatly. But the more you turn in on that, the more you meditate on your misery, the more you call it to mind, according to the Word, I think the further down your soul goes. And I think you, like Jeremiah, have to stop yourself. But this I call to mind. Change the lens and look through the lens of God's faithfulness. He can't act toward you any other way than with unending faithful love. Even in your suffering, He disciplines us, He sharpens us, He hones us. We do suffer, but His love continues. His mercies, His tender care, it never runs out. Great is His faithfulness. He is an everlasting rock. He can't change, or He'd cease to be God. And changing the lens brings this confident hope that we see lastly in Jeremiah. So let's put it like this. Concentrating on the faithful character and deliverance of God gives us confident hope in our circumstances. I want to suggest this is a way to fight spiritual depression. Now, you may need to go beyond these, and there's a host of people at New Covenant who would love to help you if you need it. Help you if you find yourself stuck here. But we need to think about how to correctly handle loss. We all experience loss. If we are alive, we experience loss. It's what you do with the loss. And so let me cycle through these one more time. Chris, here we go. Okay, here's principle one. Spiritual depression is frequently caused by mishandling the emotion of loss. The loss isn't wrong. It's what you think about it, what you do with it. Second, we fight spiritual depression by concentrating on the faithful character and deliverance of God. And lastly, concentrating on the faithful character and deliverance of God gives us confident hope in our circumstances. Let me just finish with a couple of applications today, friend. I don't think you'll be able to correctly handle loss unless you know Christ and have His Spirit dwelling in you. Loss is very difficult. And I would simply put it to you that without Christ, it's even more so. So I plead with you today, if you've never trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I'd love to visit with you after the service about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I would say, in application, if you're struggling with this, begin there. But going beyond that, I want to encourage you who know Christ to work on this second point of your concentration. I would say, I would agree with, I think, what Bill Riley said after 9/11, we're mentally flabby. I agree. We can hardly think in America anymore. And even in the church. And maybe not you personally, so don't take offense if it's not you. I want to say we're not used to forcing our mind to think about things. And so let me recommend this, or, okay, I don't want to do that. Well, then do something. Put something in your mind. Well, not something. In some way, put the Word of God in your mind. You can get this online for free. There's a Fighterverse website. You can get one of these. You can put it on your phone for $3. Fighterverses are what the name implies. You use them to fight. And for the last weeks, I've been using Lamentations, this very passage in my Fighterverses, to fight. So if you're not doing anything, let me encourage you to begin memorizing the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Challenge each other. You competitive men, we can make a real contest out of it, you know, and you know, I could quote more verses than you and that kind of thing, you know. And what, I'm being facetious about that. However you do it, do it. And then lastly, if you're floating around on the fringe of this body, you need to jump into the middle. You need to jump into the full community of New Covenant Bible Church where people can surround you and care for you and fight your fight with you. And hold up your arms. Brother, let me help you fight that. Let me encourage you with my fighter verse today. So, again, trust Christ above all. Concentrate on the Word. Fellowship with other Christians. Let me close for us. Father, please take your Word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, may they be acceptable in your sight, Lord. And Father, please use my words and your Word to encourage the saints here at New Covenant this morning. Whether we're depressed, spiritually depressed today or not, Father, use your Word to encourage us, to build up our faith, to strengthen us in our faith. And Father, then may we strengthen each other with the Word. May we encourage each other when we're spiritually depressed. Help us, Lord Christ. We ask this through your name.